Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray as we prepare our hearts for the word of the Lord. Lord, I just thank you for sweet people. Lord, people that love you. Lord, that love one another and love their pastor. Lord, you're so good to me. And Lord, I just pray that this morning that you would just speak through me and help me, Lord, to say exactly what you'd have me to. And I ask you for the anointing of the Spirit of God, Lord, that it'll not just be words, but it'll be life-changing words that will get into people's hearts, Lord, and bring forth a great harvest in their lives. Lord, we just ask for your blessing upon it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to begin a series on home improvement. And the first message is just titled Design Stage. And this is going to be a simple message just to get us headed the right direction. But as we talk about family relationships for the next several weeks, and we talk about marriages, and we talk about our children, our homes, I want you to realize this now. We have to be willing to let God work in our lives. I believe God wants to bless our homes. I believe he wants to bless our marriages, bless our children, but we have to be willing to allow God to work in us. Now, you know, when you start talking about marriage and family and love and relationships, there's all kinds of weird ideas out there. I think sometimes it comes best out of the mouths of babes, right? You just listen to some of the things that children say. When asked why people fall in love, 9-year-old May said, "No one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with the way you smell." By the way, that's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. If you don't know, you should try it. Anyway, when asked what falling in love is like, 9-year-old Bart commented, "It's like an avalanche where you have to run for your life." Some of us didn't run quite fast enough. Carrie, age 7, said, "Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me." That's the way it was for me, too. Another boy was asked what role good looks play in finding a mate, and he said, "It isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't got anybody to marry me yet." Gavin, age 8, said, this is his insight. They asked him, why do married couples often hold hands? And he said, they want to make sure that their rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them. Isn't that right, Jonathan and Tracy? I've heard this through the grapevine, although my son hasn't admitted it to me, but you know, they're newlyweds, and I heard that a few months back that he told Tracy that she was wearing his bank account. And surely that didn't really happen. But see, I'm still not getting any indication if that really happened. They're just laughing, so I don't know what that means. But here we are. We live in a generation where we all know this, and we talk about it, that the institution of marriage is under attack. But I want you to understand this morning that the greatest attack against marriage, and especially against Christian marriages, is not just the liberal agenda. Usually, you know, we think of the attack against marriage, we think of the liberal agenda. But I want you to understand that there is an attack against marriage that's much broader than that. It is something that's all around us every day. It is simply a departure from the biblical principles of marriage. It is a departure from keeping God in the center of your relationship. See, there are many, many, many marriages that don't embrace, you know, people don't embrace the liberal agenda, and yet they've allowed the philosophies, the attitudes, the ideas of the world that we hear and we see all the time through sitcoms and people around us, they've allowed those ideas, philosophies, to influence them, and they no longer hold to the biblical pattern for marriage. And I'm telling you, that is the greatest attack against marriages in America today. We need to know that no matter how big the problems, no matter what we face, none of those problems or situations are too much for God. That our God is big enough. We also need to know that we can't do it without Him. The Bible says in Psalms 127 and verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. that build it. You can't do it without the Lord. Your efforts will prove to be futile. I can't imagine trying to do marriage without the Lord. Of course, I can't imagine trying to do life without the Lord. But we need to remember how important it is that we keep God in the center of our relationship. I'm thankful we don't have to do it on our own. We are co-laborers together with God. You know, usually when we talk about that verse of Scripture that says we're co-laborers with God, we focus on the work of the ministry. We focus on what we do at church and our involvement in the body of Christ. But I want you to understand that we're also co-laborers together with God when it comes to our marriage and home improvement. We're not trying to do this on our own. No, we acknowledge that we need the Lord's help, that we are working with God, and with God, all things are possible. All of us have room for improvement, and we need to look to the Lord for answers and how to do that. There's going to be principles in this series that we can all apply in our lives one way or another. And so I'm saying that because, if you're not married, don't check out on me, all right? I'm telling you, there are things that you can apply in your life. But, you know, when you talk about marriage, and I've decided I'm not going to do this apologetically, number one, because a whole lot of you are married right now, right? Then there's a whole lot of you that someday plan on being married, right? I know this is Singles Awareness Week, Valentine's Day coming up and everything, but the simple fact, the truth is that many of you, someday you will be married. And then there's that segment to say, I'm not married, don't want to be, never will be. Well, listen, then you should amen the loudest, because you know how bad the rest of us need this, all right? But I just want you to understand, these principles are really for everybody and can be applied in our relationships. But marriage is like a house in that with time, it will deteriorate if you don't take care of it. If you want your home to be nice, you have to do some maintenance. You have to keep things up. You have to do some repairs. And sometimes you just plain need to remodel. You don't have to drive very far from here. In fact, you can head out anywhere from this shopping center. Just go a few blocks and you'll find homes that have been kept up and look nice and are in good shape. And you'll also find homes that are run down and in desperate need of repair. And I'm telling you, the same is true with marriages. Good marriages don't happen by accident. They have to be maintained. You got to take care of them. And sometimes you need to do some remodeling. You know, one of the great things about a remodel is that if you do it wisely, you do it rightly, you will enjoy the end result, but also you're going to get back everything that you put into it. And I'm telling you that with a marriage, with a relationship, it's the same way. I know some people say, oh, I've been giving and giving and giving and I get nothing back. But I'm telling you, when you do things biblically and you put into that marriage what God would have you to, I'm telling you that when you work on it and improve it, you're always going to be glad that you did. You're going to reap the rewards of that. You're going to get back out of it what you've put into it. But if you want your marriage to improve in some areas, you're going to have to be willing to work on it. You know, work is a four-letter word, but you're going to have to be willing to work on it. If you have a great marriage, it's important to keep it up. Don't take it for granted. For a marriage to weather the storms of life, you have to always be building that marriage on the Word of God. You know, just a month or so ago, the Nichols celebrated 70 years, and it was on the news here locally, and what an amazing thing. It's very exciting. But you know, after that, I began to do a little bit of searching on the internet because I wanted to see who's been married longer than that, 70 years. And there were some people. In fact, I found one case where a couple was married for 77 years and got a divorce. Yeah. He's just like, what? But here's something that happens a lot. Married for 15, 20, 25 years and got a divorce. And what I'm saying to you is you don't take your marriage for granted. We need some home improvement. You need to work on it. You need to be willing to do some maintenance. And sometimes a remodel. I want to say this very clearly. When I say, look at your marriage and see what needs to be remodeled or changed, don't look at your spouse. Because that's exactly what most people do, and that's wrong. Listen to me. I'm going to say it one more time. When I say, look at your marriage, your relationship, and see what needs to be changed, don't look at your spouse. We'll talk about the blame game in a later message, but I'm telling you, if that is the way you view this, you will only be frustrated. You will not accomplish anything. If you view your spouse as the problem, you're just going to be frustrated. You need to see what God wants to do in the relationship. So first, see what needs to change. Now, the last two houses that Carmen and I owned were older homes, and one of them was about 50 years old. One of them was about 30 years old, and we did quite a bit of remodel, especially to the one that was almost 50 years old. We did an extensive remodel, and you know, we had a list of things that we were trying to accomplish, but as long as we lived in those houses, I always had a running list of projects. And, you know, it's like you fix one thing and there's two more things that need to be maintained and kept up. And I'm just telling you that in a marriage it's like that, that there's always going to be issues and things through the storms of life. There are going to be things that come up at seasons of life. And you've got to address those things. You've got to be willing to see what needs to change. You know, the slowest one that we ever had, a project, was when I completely gutted and remodeled the kitchen. It took a long time. Carmen was doing cooking and washing in the bathroom. And I just want to tell you that when it looked like there was not any progress being made, she became frustrated and unhappy. And I'm just saying to you that in your marriage, when there's no progress being made and there are things that are just being allowed to go on and it's not changing, there's frustration that builds, and eventually anger can build and it can destroy your marriage. So we need to work on it. We need to see what's wrong, what needs to change. Now, if you have a good marriage, you need to sit down with your spouse and talk about this. In a selfless, loving way, by the way. Maybe you don't have a good marriage, but at least you have some open communication. You need to sit down with your spouse and talk about these things. And maybe for some of you, you know that if you tried to talk about it, it's just going to cause things to blow up. Well, then you need to sit down prayerfully and in private, see what needs to change in my marriage. But you got to be willing. You got to see what it is that needs to change. Is there fighting, yelling, anger? Are there hurts and wounds that have brought distrust, damaged the relationship? Are your lives just kind of drifting in separate directions? Are there conflicts that come from the in-laws or maybe from other friends? Or maybe there's a hobby, or even work that has taken priority over the marriage. Just a few issues that might rise in some marriages. Now, the last thing that any home needs, that any marriage needs, is a fault finder. And so I want you to understand what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about improving your marriage. I'm talking about seeing what's wrong so that you can improve it. I'm not talking about criticizing your mate. I'm not talking about just going around and trying to find something wrong. Listen, if you have that mentality and that attitude, you're going to do more harm than good. But we do need to be willing to see where we need improvement and where we need to change. Listen, don't have a good enough mentality. Sometimes we get that attitude, well, it's all right, it's good enough, whatever. And I'm telling you that eventually it'll deteriorate. But what's more, we ought to be striving for our marriages to be an example to the world and to glorify God. Too often people just live with strife and conflict and frustration until that resentment comes and then anger. You got to deal with it. I want you to take note of this, especially if you think everything is great in your marriage. Wake up, Captain Obvious. Here it comes. If your spouse, well, I'm going to say gentlemen, okay, because this is usually the way it is, but it can be either way. Gentlemen, if your wife says, we have a problem, you have a problem, whether you know it or not, whether you think there's a problem or not. If your spouse says, there's a problem, you got a problem. I'm just saying, because I'm telling you, I have seen it many times where one spouse just said, oh, everything's fine, and the other spouse is saying, no, it's not. But we need to be willing to look at our relationships, our marriages, what's going on in our home, and say, are there some things that need to change? Next, if you're going to do a remodel, you need to envision what it should be. Many times when people remodel a home, they look to a professional to give them direction about what needs to be done. We need somebody to tell us what looks good. I mean, come on, that's obvious the way some of us dress, right? We need somebody to tell us, so that looks good. That, by the way, if you don't like the way I'm dressed, you can blame my wife or my daughter, because I asked them before I wore it, all right? But here's my point. We need to look to the Lord. We need to look to the Word of God to see what a godly marriage, what a biblical marriage is supposed to look like. And we need to envision that for our marriage. We don't just see what's wrong. Yes, we need to identify what needs to change, but we also need to envision the way that it's supposed to be. We need to look to the expert. Remember, marriage is God's idea. He knows how to make it great. He knows what it's supposed to be. And we look to the Word of God and to godly examples. If the Lord is building your house, it should be a place where there is peace. It should be a place where the presence of God is. It should be a place that is a safety, a refuge, a comfort, a place that you can get away from the strife and conflict of the world. I'm talking about envisioning what it should be in your home. You see, for a lot of families, for a lot of homes, it's a place of strife and conflict. It's a battlefield, and people want to get away from home so they can go have a minute's peace. I'm telling you, church, we need to get it turned around. We need to be an example to the world. Our homes, our marriages should glorify God. In a world where a good marriage is such a rare exception, we should shine like a light. I'm telling you, people ought to be coming to us, asking us for answers because we have godly, blessed marriages. Our marriages should be based on biblical principles. There should be a deep mutual trust. Listen, your spouse is your partner for life. They ought to be your very best friend. But you need to see what needs to be done. See what's wrong, but then see how it ought to be. You got to see it with eyes of faith. See, nobody would start a remodel project if they thought that after they went through the project, things were just going to be the same. No, you do that remodel project because you're expecting it to turn out much better than what it used to be. And I'm telling you, if you'll have faith, if you'll see, if you'll expect it to be so much better, then you'll be willing to do the remodel, to do the home improvement. We got to believe God. Believe that it's possible. With God, all things are possible. So I encourage you this morning to see with eyes of faith. Listen to me. Faith is not just about health and wealth. Those are wonderful blessings from God, that He's our healer, that He provides for us. But so often, it seems like people focus their faith just on a few limited things. Listen to me. If your marriage goes bad, it will destroy your health and your wealth. And we need to see that we can use our faith in things that are really important in life, like those relationships that are closest to us. Oh, we need to use our faith here and believe God. Work together with the Lord. See your marriage and your home be all that it should be. You work together. How do you work together with the Lord? By faith. You're trusting God. You're just obeying and trusting God. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And what I want to say to you here is, yes, you need to see what needs to be fixed, what needs to be changed. But then you need to, by faith, envision what should be. That you're not just looking at things as they are. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You're seeing with eyes of faith what it can be. Not just focusing on what is, but you're seeing what it can be. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we have to see with eyes of faith what can be. Listen to me. One reason many people struggle in their marriage is because they have only seen bad examples. In fact, for many people, that critical example is the home that they grew up in. And their vision, their idea of the marriage relationship is all based on what they grew up in. And I want to communicate this to you very plainly. I realize that that is impacting a whole generation. It is snowballing. As we say, well, why is it getting worse from generation to generation? Because it is a pattern. It is passed down as people see marriage this way. In fact, why do we have so many people just living together today? One of the main reasons is because they have such a negative image of what marriage is. They haven't seen it blessed. They haven't seen it as the great thing that God designed it to be. They have seen it as a mess. But I want you to understand that you can break that cycle. You can break that pattern. You need to envision a godly marriage that the Bible portrays. And listen to me, you may not have had a great example at home, but you can choose godly examples. You can look at other people's lives. People like the Nichols, who have been married for 70 years and who are an example to all of us. People like the Stricklands. Listen, there are a lot of couples in this church that have been married over 50 years. It is amazing. What a blessing. The Stricklands, if you ever talk to them, you don't have to talk to them very long. If you ever talk to them, you will hear them start complimenting each other. And Brother Strickland will talk about how he couldn't make it without his wife and what a blessing she is to him every day. And Sister Strickland will say, "Oh, my husband, he's wonderful. He's such a blessing to me." And they constantly are preferring the other one before themselves and constantly building the other one up. And I'm just saying to you, we have those kinds of examples. And we need to look to the Word of God and to the godly examples that we have and focus on that and see what a marriage is supposed to be and envision that for our marriages. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I say to you, what things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them." So I encourage you to pray about your marriage relationship. Now listen to me. Believe you receive. Don't pray faithless prayers. If you're praying and you don't believe, you're just talking. You're just wasting your breath. You got to believe. God responds to faith. So when you pray over your marriage, you pray in faith, believing you receive. Now, something happens when you believe you receive. Here it is. Listen to me. When you pray that type of prayer, it's always faith with works. In other words, if you believe that you receive, you're going to do something different. You're going to take action.
You're not just going to do the same old thing. See, we are co-laborers together with God. Some people have this attitude about problems in their life, whether it's their marriage or their finances or whatever. They say, oh, Lord, please help me. Amen. And they don't really believe. They don't do anything different. And then they say, well, I prayed about it. Nothing happened. We are co-laborers together with God. We pray about it. And if you pray in sincerity, I'm telling you, there's going to be some evidence. There's going to be some works in your life. And in this situation, hear me now, there's going to be some change in your life. You're going to be willing to do things differently. But faith is the key to improving your marriage, because you're not doing this alone. Unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain. Maybe you want a more spiritual relationship. Some maybe want their romance to be rekindled. Some might desire a greater emotional intimacy or a greater physical intimacy. But you need to envision that. You need to pray and believe, and you need to take action, which brings us to the next point. The third part of the design stage is that you have to plan how you're going to do it. You got to schedule and you got to have a plan. Otherwise, it just turns into a big train wreck. But I'm telling you, when it comes to marriage, we can't just pray prayers and say, okay, well, that's it. No, we need to have a plan. How are you going to improve it? You identify what's wrong. You see what it ought to be. But what steps are you going to take to get there? And this is where prayer is so powerful. You don't do this on your own. Because listen, you can set out and say, well, I'm going to fix this, and you're just going to destroy it. And I want to caution you right now. If you do this in the flesh, you do this just on your own ability, you, instead of making your marriage better, you could absolutely destroy it. And that's why you need to pray, and you need to get direction from God, and you need to be wise about how you handle that, but you need to plan how you're going to do it. You can't just wish for change. I wish it would change. That doesn't do anything. You pray and believe, and you got a plan. We're co-laborers with God. So how are you going to pursue change in your relationship? That isn't a question that you have to answer this morning. It's something that needs to be answered with prayer. Remember, before you start anything, pray. Without the Lord's help, all our efforts are futile. Remember, pray first. In fact, if you're going to do a remodel project on your house, I strongly recommend that you pray. But if you're going to try to improve any relationship, prayer is an absolute necessity, because you need God's help. So, what are you going to do to change your relationship? And as I said, you need to pray about these things. But I want to challenge you with these simple questions, because you need to realize that there's actions, there's steps, there's things that you need to do. So what are you going to do to improve your relationship? What are you going to do to bring more intimacy into your marriage? What are you going to do to restore trust? What's your plan? Wishing won't get it done. What's your plan to reignite romance? You need to have a plan. You need to have steps. You need to have action that you're going to take. What are you going to do to develop a more spiritual relationship? I'm hoping it'll happen. No, you need to have a plan and take action. You can't just hope and wish. You got to be willing to plan and be willing to do something about it. Last, if you're going to do a remodel project, you have to commit to it. There comes a point where you have to make up your mind, okay, it's time to start. And you, listen, there's a whole lot of people that get in a marriage about halfway and quit. If you do that in a remodel project, you have a huge mess. You got to commit to it. Once you start it, you're committed to following through with it. And I'm telling you that that's the way it has to be in our marriages. If you're going to improve your marriage, you got to commit to it. I have seen houses that were let go so long, they were so run down and in such disrepair that they finally just had to tear them down.
And that's exactly what happens with some marriages. You got to be willing to count the cost. You got to be willing to commit to it. You know, doing a remodel project usually costs more than you think, takes longer than you think, and takes more effort than you think. And I'm telling you this morning that for many people, when they get married, when they say their I do's, it's going to take more effort than they think. They're going to have to work on it. It's going to take more time that they spend on their marriage than what they think. And it's going to cost more than what they thought it would cost. But listen to me. This is how marriage begins, with a commitment. That's what I do means. That's why when people don't want to get married, they call it fear of commitment. Whether you say I do or I will or whatever else those vows are, that's what vows are. They are a commitment. The commitment that two people make together. And it's not, I will love you until unless. No, it is a commitment that you make. And I'm telling you this morning that if you're going to improve your relationship, the same kind of commitment that caused you to say, I do, needs to be put into play here and put into practice that we say, I do, I'm committed to it. I commit to you through the good times and the not so good. That's kind of what those vows say, isn't it? But I'm telling you, to have a great marriage, it takes commitment. You got to ask yourself, are we willing to invest the time it will take? You know, when you're looking for someone and you find someone special, isn't it amazing the time that people will put into that? To chase, to catch somebody else. Isn't it amazing the money that people will spend? They go to nice restaurants and, you know, wax the car, all the effort, all the stuff that goes into that. Come on, you ladies, man, y'all fix up. You are something else. And after the wedding, where's some of that go? Come on, you guys aren't off the hook, Mr. Gentleman, Mr., you know, flash and all, you know, all suave and everything. And you were putting on, weren't you? Here's what I'm wanting to say to you. If we worked as hard at improving and keeping our marriages what they ought to be as we do in that dating and courting process, most of us would have great marriages. The truth is that we start taking it for granted and we don't put forth the time and effort. We're not committed to it. I'm telling you, if you want to improve your marriage, it's just like a remodel. You're going to have to commit to it. There's no backing out. There's no exit here. No, I'm committing to it. I'm going to be willing to spend the time, the effort, the money. I'm going to make it priority. If we just put that effort into our marriages, I'm telling you, keep our marriages strong. Let me tell you something. An affair will cost you more time, more money, and more effort than improving your marriage. A divorce will cost you more time, more effort, and more money than if you'd have spent that same amount of time, effort, and money on your marriage. I'm telling you, and even a bad marriage is going to cost you time, effort, and money. We got to be willing to commit to our marriages and make them what God wants them to be. Why is it that people are not willing to commit to improving their marriages and making it great? There's a reason, I think. It's just part of our culture. And it's this attitude that it's just supposed to be easy. Because you fall in love and it's all just, you know. I want to tell you that is not in the Bible. You talk about getting away from biblical principle
And so many people, this is their concept of love and marriage, is, well, you fall in love, and you know, one day, you know, you don't feel the same, and that means it's over. What? Come on. You got to be committed to improving that relationship. And it takes work and it takes effort, but it is so worth it. It's not always easy. Good marriages don't just happen by accident. No, there's always going to be rough spots for every marriage that you have to work through. I've realized that sometimes I have a little bit of a pride problem. Just got a few chuckles. I'm glad the first service kind of laughed at me about that. I told them you're not supposed to laugh at people's problems. But anyway, I realized that you know, it's really, boy, it's hard to come to grips with that. I was kind of proud of my humility, and to realize that it was hard for me. So, you know, some of you are laughing. You're that way too. I know. Anyway. But I realize that especially when it comes to a moment like this, I'm gonna share something. I'm not very good at being transparent about things like this because that little pride thing, I think, is in the way, afraid of what people will think. And I just want to preface, because this makes me feel better about being transparent, that Carmen and I have a great marriage. And I thank the Lord for 30 blessed years. And I'm looking forward to the next 30 if the Lord tarries. And today, I'm more in love with my wife and closer to her by far than I was the day that I married her. I'm more excited about being her husband than I was the day I married her. I feel like a truly blessed man. But about 11 years ago, there was a time when, just kind of going through a rough spot, and I was frustrated and just dealing with some issues, and I'll just tell you that this was on me, not her. But we were having a conversation and talking about our marriage, and I told Carmen, I said, well, I don't want the next 20 years to be like the last 20. And I have to tell you, that was a low, low spot. But obviously, we didn't quit. We're still here, and it's better than ever. And what I'm saying to you is, you got to be committed to it. You got to be committed to it. Yeah, there's going to be rough spots. Yeah, there's going to be some low spots. There's going to be times when you might think it's impossible, but you're not doing this alone. You're doing this with the Lord. With God, all things are possible. But you got to be committed. You got to be committed to it. And if you're committed to it, I'm telling you, you can make it great. God will make it great in your life. None of it's too hard for the Lord. Last year, we did a study on the book of Nehemiah. And, you know, just for me personally, it's one of the funnest. And when I say fun, I'm talking about spiritual thing. I mean, I'm not just saying fun in the natural, but I'm saying I just really enjoyed that study and got so much out of it. And by the way, it's out there with the CDs if you want to get a copy of that. It's also available online. I think it'll bless you. But I just want to use Nehemiah and the children of Israel as an example this morning as I wrap this up and just want to summarize those points again. Because the book of Nehemiah is a fantastic story of how God worked through Nehemiah and the children of Israel to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. It was a huge, monumental remodel project. I mean, the city was a disaster. The walls were in rubble. And somehow or another, God did a great miracle through His people and restored it all. Now listen to me. They were co-laborers with God. Nehemiah first heard about the condition of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He saw what was wrong. He heard that the people were in distress, that there was poverty, because a city without walls is open to robbers, marauders, to enemies to come in and take and plunder. And so the people were in such distress. He acknowledged, he saw what was wrong, and he wept, he grieved. Next, he envisioned what should be. All through the Word of God, the city of Jerusalem is spoken of as the city of God, the city of peace. It is to be a place of prosperity and a place of blessing. He knew what it was supposed to be. Next, he didn't just take action. He prayed. He prayed first. He got direction from the Lord about how to go about this project. And I'm telling you, you don't just start in. You don't just jump in, but you pray. In fact, it's really interesting in the book of Nehemiah, it tells us the month that he heard about the disaster and how the walls were. And it tells us the month that he took action. It was 4 months later. So he prayed about it for 4 months. And then when he took action, it only took 52 days to complete this monumental remodel. 52 days. But he prayed about it 4 months. And I'm just telling you, we need to get our priorities and our thinking right here. That it really is about letting God build the house. See, we need to put the emphasis on this, that we're putting God first and we're trusting God, we're believing God, and then we do our part also. You see, those people worked hard. Day and night they worked. They stayed after it. And I'm telling you that if you're going to improve your marriage, you've got to be willing to put forth the effort, put forth the work. But you're always dependent upon God and trusting Him and walking in obedience to Him. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months and then he took action. And last, he committed to it. I want to challenge you today to commit to your marriage, just to make up your mind that you're going to commit to improving your marriage. Commit to improving your relationships with your children. Commit to improving your relationships with your brothers and sisters, with others. But most of all, commit to improving your marriage relationship. I challenge you to commit to making it great. Commit to not just enduring. It's not about just enduring. Oh my goodness. It is about being blessed. It is about that marriage being all that God wants it to be. And I'm telling you, God has good things for you. He want this when he talks about the prosperity of his servant, in the NIV it says the well-being of his servant. And that's not just about money. And I'm telling you, God wants you to do well. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be blessed. And that can't happen if you're in a miserable marriage. So we need to commit to it, to make it great, to make it all that God wants it to be, and we'll be blessed. Amen? Others around us will be blessed. If you've got children at home, I'm telling you, they'll be blessed. But others around you, some of your neighbors, they're going to come to church just because they see the love that you have for one another. Amen. Let's make it great, church. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word to us today. Lord, I pray that today be a beginning place. Lord, that you would just begin to do a fresh new work in our hearts, our lives, our marriages. And I thank you for that. Father, I pray that for each home that is represented here today, Lord, that the truths of your word will just help us, Lord. Oh, Lord, to treat one another right, to live right. Lord, to pursue after the blessings of God and all that you have for us. I call every home here blessed in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would just work in these homes in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for those especially that are struggling this morning, that are hurting. Lord, some are confused about where to go, what to do. I just pray, Lord, that you begin to speak to their heart and deal with them and show them the way. Order their footsteps, Lord. Father, I pray that you just be glorified in our relationships, in our marriages. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like for some prayer partners to come and prepare to pray with people this morning. And if you're here this morning and you want prayer for your marriage, it may be that you're in a rough spot. It might be that you just want to take the opportunity to pursue after and go to a higher level in your marriage. Just to maybe you might be saying, we got a good marriage, but let's pray this morning to make it great. And if you want prayer, I encourage you to come. Some of you this morning are dealing with some past issues and trust issues and hurts. And I encourage you to come for prayer this morning and start the right way to get ready for God
together with you to improve your marriage. As always, these prayer partners are here to pray with you about any need. If you have a spiritual need, if you've been away from the Lord and you need to renew your commitment and your relationship with God, I invite you to come. You want to pray for a sick loved one, if you need a financial miracle, whatever it is, if you want to come for prayer, I want you to take this opportunity. I'm going to bless the congregation. And as I say amen this morning, if you need prayer, you don't hesitate. You just go ahead and come down, all right? Father, I just bless your people in the name of Jesus, Lord, that they'll go out from here with peace. And Lord, that we'll shine bright in this dark world, and that you be glorified in us, in Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.